Many years ago, and I've been here many years, I asked the song leaders to choose a short hymn to sing after the announcements and before the sermon. Today would have been a good day for about a 10-verse hymn. So some changes are coming, and they will take place over a period of the next few months, and it will take us some time to adjust, both before and after the changes actually take place. But of course, it's something we've all been through before. We've been through changes, and if you've been in the church for some time, well, at least 26 years, you've also experienced the change in pastors. I've said before that everything's the same until it isn't. And now things are not going to be the same in terms of the local leadership and the pastor that you'll be working with and different congregation in our case. But when we compare the changes that we're about to experience with other important aspects of life, these changes are really minimal. And what is the most important are the things that stay the same. God's truth and our practice of it does not change. And for that, we are thankful, and that gives us the stability that we all enjoy, that we all need in our lives. The news of these changes comes at a time when we have begun preparing for the Passover and for the days of unleavened bread. Our understanding of God's plan is something that does not change. We learn more and we apply it as we learn it, but the understanding, the basic knowledge of the holy days does not change. It is part of what keeps us stable. The Passover itself, we recognize or we know as a time of self-examination and introspection. And then the days of unleavened bread remind us of our need for commitment to change and to personal growth. Now, with these observances just a few weeks away, I think this is a good time to be reminded of their importance. Why we observe these days. The title I've given to the sermon this afternoon is Do This in Remembrance. Do This in Remembrance. Most of you have observed the Passover and the days of unleavened bread for many years, in some cases even for decades. So as we prepare to observe these days once more, let's begin by considering the value and importance of being reminded of things that we already know. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter writes, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I want to first of all think about that opening word in this passage, beloved. We can kind of read right over that word and not really pay much attention to it, but it's a very important word. It conveys the heartfelt concern that Peter has for those that he is writing this letter to, for those in the church. It's a scattered church. He mentions in his introduction to the book of 1 Peter that the Christians that are scattered throughout the area, but they're beloved in Peter's heart. Peter expresses again his sincere love and his emotional connection to those that he's writing to in this epistle. He also mentions the necessity for all of us to be bonded together in pure and sincere love, back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 22. So that connection between members and between him and the members is an important part of the relationship that he has with them. But notice the reason that he wrote this epistle and the first epistle as well. In both of these, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. They have pure minds. In other words, he's writing to converted members of God's church, people who have already chosen and begun to follow and obey God's law. They're pure minds. But our pure minds need a reminder. We need to be reminded. There only are seven times that the word stir up, the Greek word that's translated stir up, is used in the New Testament. And six of those times, it's used to mean to wake up from sleep, to arouse someone who has been asleep. I don't think that Peter necessarily meant that the people in the church had all gone to sleep, that were spiritually lethargic. But I think he's talking about the importance of being focused and being specifically reminded and told, again, the things that they know, to emphasize the importance. As you continue on through chapter 3, where Peter is reminding them and stirring up their minds, you see that, of course, this is not about the spring holy days. 2 Peter 3 is more about the fall holy days. It's about the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, the new heavens, the new earth. What I want to emphasize is that Peter was writing to the church about things he knew they already knew. But he felt it was very important to emphasize that and to remind them of the things that were important to them. We can compare this thought in 2 Peter 3 with what he wrote in chapter 1 of this chapter, of this epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent. Now, what reason? Well, if you go back into the previous verses in chapter 1, you see that beginning in verse 5, Peter reviews a very familiar list of characteristics that we need to develop in our lives. And he emphasizes how one builds on the other to help us to stay on track. And he points out that if we develop these characteristics, we will not fail. Now, he's not introducing anything new. He's repeating and reinforcing, reminding his readers of the importance of those characteristics. And he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. That's in verse 12. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Again, he's saying, I know that you know these things, but I'm going to remind you anyway. Because they're so basic and so important. They needed to be reminded of things that they already knew. Yes, verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm alive, I'm in my physical body, to stir you up by reminding you. Another time where he uses that phrase, to stir up, to awaken, to arouse, to get their attention. Knowing shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, Peter knew that he was at the end of his life. We don't know the exact circumstances, but, you know, Peter's death is really kind of, we don't know much about it. Tradition is that he was martyred and that he refused to be martyred in the same way that Jesus was, so he chose to be hung upside down on the stake because he didn't think he would be honoring Jesus Christ by dying in the same way that he had. Now, that's tradition. don't know exactly what the circumstances are, but Peter understood that he was near the end of his life, and he had a very urgent message to send to the church. He wanted to remind them and to stir them up and to emphasize things they already know. Moreover, verse 15, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And so we have these epistles. We have these letters that he wrote, this message that he sent that was urgent and important as a review of what they already knew. Reminders are important in life. Reminders are encouraging. Reminders confirm what we know and strengthen our knowledge and our understanding. Reminders reinforce our faith. Reminders keep us from making mistakes, to keep us on track. We all use reminders in various ways in our lives. I play a couple little games with myself to remind me of things that if I forget would be difficult or even or embarrassing. A couple of times over the years, I have charged off to church and left my attaché case at home. That was very difficult. I had to fake the sermon, remember what it was I think I was going to say. And I didn't have my calendar, didn't have my my Bible. I was just completely unprepared because I'd forgotten to pick up my attaché case. So here's what I do now. I pack my case carefully early on Sabbath morning, and I put it in front of the door as a reminder. If I leave the house, I'm either going to pick up the case and bring it with me, or I'm going to trip over it and fall on my face on the front porch, and that might help me remember that I was supposed to pick that thing up. It's just a simple little trick I play on myself to remind myself. But reminders keep us focused and help us to stay on track. I've also found that when I do that, because of the extra care I've taken to put my briefcase in front of the door, I never forget it because I've concentrated and focused on it to remind myself. On these winter days, rarely, but once in a while, I'll wear an overcoat or a raincoat. Now, since I don't do it very often, I sometimes leave it. I came to church one time, and I hung my jacket, my raincoat, at the back of the hall on the rack. After church, I just totally wasn't thinking about it, dashed off to go to the other service. And then I spent about 2 weeks looking for my raincoat. So I remind myself. I learned to put my car keys in the pocket of my raincoat. That way I cannot leave without my raincoat. But the first time I did that, I probably spent 15 minutes chasing around the hall looking for my car keys. But I found them, and that is something, little trick I play on myself, a little reminder. Now, you may do things. You might leave notes for yourself. You might set an alarm on your cell phone. You might ask someone to remind you of something. But we all do little things to remind us of things that we know, but we need a little something to stir our minds up to remember it when we need to. We need to be reminded, and that's what Peter's purpose is. So with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We're going to be reading a couple of verses that I'm sure we'll go back and review probably a number of times over the next few weeks, because there's much in here that we need, that we focus on as we approach the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As I read this passage, that phrase, I think I now remember that I did not give you the title for the sermon. Or did I? See, I don't remember now. In remembrance. Yeah. I need to write a reminder. Do this in remembrance is the title. And that's what Paul says that Jesus taught us about the night of the Passover. Do this in remembrance of me. Then verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That phrase helps us to remember a personal responsibility we have as we observe the Passover service. When you come to the service, you'll be seated quietly, you'll listen to the presentation, you'll participate in the washing of feet, you'll take the symbols of bread and wine. But there's a personal responsibility that goes beyond just taking part in the ceremony. What is it that you remember of Jesus Christ as you take that Passover? This do in remembrance of me. When you consider the Passover, what are you reminded of? What comes to mind? What have you learned that you recall about what the Passover means and what it means to you personally? Obviously, we can only be reminded of something that we know. You can't be reminded of something if you didn't know it already. So the implication is that we are responsible to make an effort to learn about the Passover. So that when we take the bread and we take the wine, when we participate in the foot washing, we're reminded of what that means. And it rings a bell, so to speak, in our minds. We connect, and it becomes a very personal observance. Will you be the same person as you take the Passover this year as you were last year? What have you learned in the course of this year? We've probably all learned a great deal. It's been a very strange, a unique year with many different experiences, many new experiences. What have you learned? And how will you relate that to your observance of the Passover this year? 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll drop down to the end of this chapter. We read the first couple of verses. Let's drop down to the end, where again another significant point is made about remembering the Passover. I'm going to break into the middle of the flow here in verse 17. He says, "You therefore, brethren, beloved," by the way, "you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand." Peter is relating what he is telling them to something, again, they already know. You've known this beforehand. And now you have even greater knowledge based on what he has been teaching in this chapter, in this context. He says, knowing what you know, since you know this now before, then beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, we need to persevere and endure. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That would include an understanding, an appreciation for, a recognition of what the Passover means to us, so that as we participate in it, we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. We grow in the knowledge, and that growth in knowledge helps those events that we participate in to be more meaningful. So we grow in knowledge, but at the same time, we're repeating things that we already know. We already have learned, but repetition helps us to fully appreciate them. Paul writes about this in a more general sense back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter, Paul writes about growth that we work for and that we develop. I'm going to begin in verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. So he says, for this reason, he's talking about his concern and connection to the congregation. And for that reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. In a more general sense, Paul is talking about the way that we grow in our understanding, in our knowledge, and then, of course, in our application of what we learn. An alternate translation shown in the Lawanida Greek lexicon says this: you will know more and more about God, or you will know more about what God does. This knowledge, this understanding, comes through our study, through our prayer, and through our thoughtful repetition of what we learn. So if we compare this general thought, in Colossians 1, with what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, we see that we should be continually learning more about Jesus Christ, more in terms of appreciating who he was as a man and who he is now as our resurrected Savior. And as we learn more, then we appreciate more of who he is. He is the head of the church. He is the captain, the author, the leader, taking us to salvation. It's his purpose that many sons come to glory. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Jesus Christ is the one who is providing that way for us through his life, through his death, and then again, his resurrected life. There's something really, to me, amazing and just encouraging and inspiring about an aspect of Jesus Christ's character. Let's turn to Romans 8. I want to focus on something here that really is not something that a human being would typically do. It's what Jesus Christ is offering to us. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. Whenever you read a sentence from what Paul has written, you're breaking into the middle of a context. So let's jump in here in verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Jesus is willing to share his inheritance with us. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by resurrection. At this moment, he is the only Son of God by resurrection. We're begotten children of God. Jesus Christ is born by resurrection as the Son of God. At this time, he is the sole heir of everything, the sole heir of God the Father. But his inheritance is something he wants to share with us. His inheritance is not diminished by sharing it with us. In fact, in one sense, we are part of that inheritance as the family of God. But Jesus Christ is willing to give to us what God has given to him. When people get an inheritance, they usually run and hide. They don't want to have to share what they may have received in some kind of a special inheritance. But Jesus Christ is willing to share that with us. The Passover reminds us of what he did to make that possible, to make it possible for him to share it with us. He not only is willing to share his inheritance with us, he was willing to suffer incredibly as a man to make that happen, to make that possible. In previous sermons, we've talked in more detail about the terrible death that he suffered. We went through some of the details of what his body would have experienced as he was beaten and as he was hung on the stake. We've read Isaiah 53, which prophesies and describes his death. There are movies that attempt to portray the brutality and the agony that he endured. But I would suggest this: until we actually experience being part of God's family ourselves, until we have that experience, we will not really understand what he gave up to do that for us. What it took, or what he gave up to become a man and to suffer as he did and to be our Savior. We're reminded as we think about his sacrifice that the Passover service itself is a deeply humbling experience. It reminds us of how undeserving we are of what he was willing to do for us. Consider what he accomplished by that sacrifice. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The context here begins in verse 17, where Paul basically convenes a ministerial conference. Paul was being transferred. He was leaving the area of Ephesus to return to Jerusalem. Verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night." So he'd been at this location and working from Ephesus as a kind of a local headquarters for 3 years. But now he was moving on. And before he left, he gathered the elders from the area to encourage them and to instruct them. In this context, beginning in about verse 25, he warns those men that he had brought together, those elders, that from among them there would be some who would betray the church, betray God, and would actually lead the church astray, or would attempt to. So it's a pretty serious message, but I just want to focus on one aspect of what it was that he said to these ministers at this conference. And we'll read it in verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28. "Therefore," he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The role of the ministry is to work for and to work with the flock, the members that we have the privilege of being with. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that we are the helpers of your joy. Pastors have the responsibility to care for those that they are given responsibility over, not to treat them in a harsh or an unpleasant way, but to shepherd the church, to care for the church as a shepherd would care for his flock. And the church is compared to that flock. And then here's the phrase I really want to focus on. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The reason the church is so important is because Jesus Christ purchased, he paid for, those who were called out of the world and gathered together as his people, he paid, he purchased for you, or he purchased you, he purchased us with his blood. That tells us how important the church is. And it reminds us the price that was paid so that we can be that group. We can be that church. We're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something to remember as we come before him on the evening of the Passover to partake of the symbols. That he died a brutal death to pay with his blood for our privilege of being part of that group of called out, that is called out. Compare this to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Vine's New Testament, Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that redemption means to buy out. It is used of purchasing a slave to grant freedom. Jesus Christ, with his blood, paid the price for our freedom from sin and from Satan, who dominates this world. In effect, Jesus bought out our contract, so that now we're his, and he has purchased us, he's redeemed us by his blood, granting us then forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. The Greek word translated redeem means to release by paying a ransom price. The ransom was paid. The price was paid. We've been redeemed by his blood. As we observe these times, especially the upcoming Passover, we know these things. But I think it's of utmost importance to us that we are reminded of them. That we're reminded as we sit in our services for the Passover of what exactly is we are portraying. We are doing this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. For what he has done for us, what he's made possible for us. The ransom that was paid is his blood, but I think we can go just a little step further than that as well. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5 is a pretty familiar passage. It says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." That phrase refers both to what was said before and what follows. In the preceding verses, Paul writes about being humble, about treating others, esteeming them as better than ourselves, not being selfish or ambitious, not taking advantage of one another. Don't behave in that way. Rather, let this mind be in you. I'm sorry, behave in that way, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came to serve others, not to serve himself. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Kind of an awkward phrase. The margin tells you that this means something, I'm sorry, it was not something to be held onto, or to, it was not, okay, I can't read my little tiny print here, that his position was not something to be held onto to be equal to God. He was willing to step down from his position. What this tells us is that he was equal to God. John 1 tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was the Word that we read of in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ did not consider it something to be held onto to be equal to God. He gave up his position as God to come as a man, it says in verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Now, the words "the point of," as you see in your Bible, are in italics. That means those words were not in the original Greek manuscript. So read it this way. He became obedient to death. He didn't just obey up to the point of death. He obeyed all the way through and gave up his life. We're redeemed by his blood. We're purchased by his blood, his human blood. But remember that Jesus Christ was God. God died for us. He gave up his position as being equal with God, became a man, lived a perfectly obedient life, and he died. What does that mean to us? That this being who was God was willing to give up his life so that we could have life. Now, it also speaks of his faith in the Father, because he knew the Father would resurrect him. But still, he was willing to pay the full price. As I mentioned before, I don't think I will ever really fully appreciate what he gave up and what he sacrificed until I know what it's like to be one of God's begotten or born children. Then I will understand what he was willing to set aside out of the love that he had so that we could share in his inheritance. When we take the Passover, we need to remember those kinds of things. Taking the little sip of wine, eating the little piece of cracker, even having our feet washed, it's important, but it symbolizes what we know. It symbolizes the remembrance that we have of who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ is. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're reading the end here of the description of the crucifixion. And as he was hanging on the stake, he was very conscious of what was happening, very much aware, even in his agony. Verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, knowing that at this point he had done everything he had been asked to do, everything he had been sent to do. He lived a sinless life. He had introduced the gospel message to mankind. He had given himself as a lamb taken to the slaughter. He had suffered immeasurably. And this was all planned from before the foundation of the earth. But this was a momentous occasion in God's plan. He knew that he had completed what God had sent him to do. He said, "I thirst," and a vessel of sour wine was given to him. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head, and God died. He gave up the Spirit. Now, there's some bit of controversy about just the exact order and sequence that led to the moment of his death. But that's not what we're talking about today. The point that we're emphasizing is that he died. An eternal being, an everlasting being, became a human, and he died. Now, 3 days later, of course, he was resurrected. Resurrected to sit at God's right hand, to be the Savior of all mankind. He had accomplished it. But notice, again, he said, "It is finished." He had come and he had accomplished what God had sent him to do. The rest of the plan now was guaranteed. It was certain. The Savior of mankind had succeeded in his responsibilities. And the rest of the plan would now begin. And that plan, the next phase of that plan, was the establishing of the church. The church that he bought with that blood. The people that are he's working with to prepare us to receive part of his inheritance, to share it with him. Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter. We can start in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That, of course, is Jesus Christ. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." Again, emphasizing what we've seen, that Jesus Christ came, he taught the way of God, taught us how to live, and now we await his appearance, his return. But he gave himself for us to redeem us from our sin, from every lawless deed. It can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ as he paid that price, paid the price for our sins, to make us his own special people. That phrase, "special people," is used in 1 Peter 2. It's slightly different Greek that's used in 1 Peter. And there it means a people that have been purchased. That's the literal meaning of the phrase in 1 Peter 2, I think verse 9. Talks about the special people, or as it says in the King James Version, the peculiar treasure, a special treasure that God has purchased, or Jesus has, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So now we await the next most dramatic moment in eternity. One was when God died. The second one will be when God returns. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm saying these are the first and second most dramatic moments in eternity. You could argue something else, I suppose, but I don't know what would be more important than these two events. The sacrifice, the moment of the death of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It's talking about a comparison between the sacrifices of the Old Covenant and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If he were just a man, verse 26, he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by his sacrifice. He takes sin away. He deals it, takes it off, or off of our, we're no longer responsible, we're forgiven. He's taken sin and put it away by his sacrifice. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. His sacrifice, his blood, makes that possible, the purchase of all of mankind eventually. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That moment of the return of Jesus Christ, something that actually is foreseen by the death of Jesus Christ. We eagerly await that time when he will return. Sin is taken care of. The church has been purchased. He's working with and leading the church, preparing us for our place in his family. As we await this time of his return, he continues to work in and lead us and to prepare us for our place in his kingdom. Let's go back as we conclude again to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the verse that reminds us of the importance of being introspective as we observe the Passover. The importance of considering ourselves, considering our relationship with Jesus Christ, remembering what we can, what we do of his sacrifice, honoring him humbly, coming before him. To examine, of course, we understand means to prove, to test. So we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and we consider the sacrifice that has been given for us. And then, having done that, then let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. Jesus wants us to take that Passover. He wants us to take those symbols of what he has done for us. But he wants us to do it carefully. He wants us to truly do it in remembrance of him. Of what our remembrance is built by what we've experienced in the past, by what we continue to learn and to study, and what we repeat as we continue worshiping Jesus Christ. The Passover reminds us that we have a Savior. It's a reminder that we have a Savior and that he gave his life so that we can have life. And God resurrected him so that we can be resurrected. And we repeat this ceremony and the symbols of it every year as a solemn reminder of things that we already know, but of things that we are learning and experiencing more deeply. Over the next few weeks, take time. Take time to review and to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And be reminded of our need for a Savior, and be reminded that the loving God, the Father, and Jesus Christ Himself have made that sacrifice available to us. Do this in remembrance.
"107 Blessed and happy is he.